Now, if you turn with me to Colossians, we've begun last week a sermon series on Paul's letter to the Colossian church, and we made it through two verses, so we're going to make it through another five or six here this morning. It's on page 983 in those few Bibles, and we're going to start in verse 3, and we're going to go through verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world. It is bearing fruit and growing as it does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is the word of the Lord. Yes, yes, yes. This passage this morning is almost one big run-on sentence. There's a period in there somewhere, but it's a lot of words kind of coming at you at once. But there is a structure to it. And what we're looking at here is a prayer from Paul for the church. And this is pretty critical. So he says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for you. And then he says in verse 9, we've heard and we have not ceased praying for you. This is a prayer by Paul for the church. And I think that's really interesting because I think it's probably what Paul considers to be most important. You know, what you pray ends up being what you think is important. And this is clearly the case here. So Paul is saying something very specific in praying for the church. But it's, like I said, it's kind of a tricky passage because there's a lot coming at you. It's a big sentence with a lot of really important words in it, and I want to get to the heart of it. And so to do that, we have to step back for a minute, and we have to look at the structure of this passage. I think you're not going to understand the meaning unless you understand the structure of what Paul is doing. So as we take a minute to do that, what's going to happen is a meaning is going to come out of examining the structure. And then from that, we can examine the character of that meaning. And then we can examine the movement of that meaning and the response to that meaning. So we're going to look at the structure of the passage. We're going to try to get some sense of what Paul is trying to say. And then we're going to understand the character of it, the movement of it, and the response to it. Make sense? All right, let's get to it. Prepare yourself for a minute on structure, okay? This is going to get a little technical. We're going to do a little bit of Bible study. Keep the Bible open in front of you. You're going to need it. It's also in your notes, in your order of worship. You can write underneath those, but it'll be helpful to have that out as we go along. But even if you get lost, which probably happens because I'll be confusing, I'll sum it up at the end and we'll come back and make sense of it. So Paul says this. Verse 3, and he's talking about he and Timothy, thank God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what we hear Paul doing here is he's giving a prayer and he's thanking God for what he's done for the Colossians church. But then in verse 9, he sort of switches tasks. He says, therefore, we have not ceased praying for you, asking that you may be filled by the Spirit. So this passage is divided up into two different parts. The first part, verses 3 through 8, is what God has done in the Colossian church. The second part, verses 9 and 10, is Paul asking on behalf of the Colossian church what he would desire for them. He's talking to God and asking. So that's the two divisions there that are going on. So what is Paul asking and thanking God for? First, verse 4. He says, for the Colossians' faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the structure of this passage, there's a lot of different ways to elucidate this or define it, but I think it's almost like a waterfall. And the crest of the waterfall here is his thanking God for the Colossians' faith in Jesus Christ. And then, the water goes over the edge, and it hits the next ledge. And he says that this faith has resulted in their love for all of the saints. So they have faith in Christ that results in love for the saints that is caused by something, okay? So it falls down the next ledge. And Paul says it right in this verse. He says, verse 5, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. So they have faith in Christ that results in love that was caused by the hope that they have in heaven. Now, Paul's doing a little faith, hope, and love thing here. That's, you can hear that within his words. That's kind of critical. But he's doing more than that. He's saying that their faith is built on this thing called the hope of heaven. And it's going to cascade again. So keep following me. So the waterfall cascades. 5b, he says, of this is the next phrase in the sentence, of this, and that is, he's referring back to the hope laid up in heaven. Are you following me here? A lot of pronouns in this passage, so we got to look back and figure out what they're referring to here. He says, of this, which is a reference to the hope of heaven, you heard before in the word of truth, which is, that is also called the gospel. Say the gospel there is sort of, it's epexegetical. It's sort of explanatory of what the word of truth is. So let me explain what he's saying here. There is this hope laid up of heaven of which the Colossians have heard. And it was heard when the word of truth was spoken to them. That is the gospel. So what Paul has done is he's taken three really loaded terms and he's sort of made them all synonymous so that the hope laid up in heaven is equal to the word of truth, which is also equal to the gospel. You following me here? All right, let's keep going because we're going to keep unwinding this thing. This is going to be important that those things are close together. Verse 6, he begins by saying, which. Now, which is a reference back to the gospel. So he says, which the gospel has come to you, as indeed in the whole world, it is bearing fruit. Anybody want to try to answer what the it is? Go ahead, you can say it. What's the it? The gospel, right? Okay, so it that is bearing fruit, again, is the gospel. And so he says, it, that is the gospel, is bearing fruit and increasing as it, the gospel, also does among you since the day you heard it. What's the it? The gospel, right? And understood the grace of God. So if you're following all these pronouns, you're seeing that Paul is circling this idea, this central phrase, the gospel. He continues to refer back to it. It's as if sort of the whole prayer is coming into or going out of that word. Not only are there synonymous phrases, but the pronouns as well. And then actually he does it, he adds another synonymous phrase here. He says, since the day you understood it, that's the gospel. And since the day you heard it, the gospel, and you understood, and it should say it there, right? But he says, the grace of God. So once again, what we have here is the grace of God being used in place of this phrase called the gospel. So what Paul's doing here is communication 101. He's using all of these different phrases to mean the same thing. He's describing something. He's changing up his phraseology and his vocabulary. And then finally, he finishes his prayer off by saying that you learn the gospel from Epaphras, a fellow Colossian who came and told them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay, if you got lost here, let me sum this up in two things. Number one, Paul is that he's giving thanks. The crest of the waterfall is for their faith in Jesus Christ. Now here's how the path goes. Okay, so it's their faith in Jesus Christ that leads to or has resulted in their love for the saints, which was caused by the hope of heaven, and that hope of heaven was heard in the word of truth, which is the gospel that is increasing. That's going out all around the world, which you heard and learned and understood in the grace of God. Okay, that's sort of the path that he's following here. And secondly, I think the conclusion that we come to understand is everything is circling this phrase gospel. The whole passage is centered on this concept. And everything else is a synonym around it, so that all the pronouns refer back to it, and even all the alternative phrases, the hope laid up in heaven, the word of truth, and the grace of God, are all synonymous phrases with the gospel. Does that make sense? Okay, we've done this little thing where, you know, this is just a really fast flyover, what we might call exegesis. Okay, so we've looked at the structure of the passage. You're seeing what Paul is trying to say, and there's this one phrase that's sort of coming at us. That's what I want to look at, and it is the gospel. So we're going to look at the character of this phrase. Now, we know a little bit about the gospel because it's a phrase used in common society and other places in the Bible. And the gospel literally means good news. You'll hear me, you know I love this phrase. I use it all the time because I think there's a part of Christianity that says, you know, we obey the rules and we listen to the Bible, but we're cranky and we're mean and we're angry, and it's because we have not loved the gospel. Right, the gospel is good news. And that means it should make the church rise with joy. It's not something that we have done. It's something that God has done in Christ for us. And the message, the thing that we do every single week here is we come back, and what do? We talk about Jesus every week. Because that is the heart of Christianity. You're never through with it. It doesn't just get you in the door and then you leave it behind and you get to doing all the good things you're supposed to be doing. No, it is always a circling of the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of it. That's the essence of what we're doing here. And so Paul says it's the gospel, and he describes it in three ways. He calls it, and I've said this repeatedly already, the hope laid up in heaven, the word of truth, and the grace of God. And those three phrases, what they do is they describe for us what Paul means by this phrase, the gospel. So let's look at what he means by these three. The first is the hope laid up in heaven. What he's saying here, this is the news of the message that God has opened up eternity for sinners like us. He's given the riches and the glory that he has had for people like us, and it is hope. There is a hope of something to come. This is not the only thing there is. The essence, the gospel is hope. Now, we're a people, I think, that don't do hope very well. I think as modern Americans, we're people, we don't hope, we just go right in and we try to fix things. We try to solve problems because in fact we can solve a lot of problems. And we don't do hope well. And the reason that we don't do hope, the reason I know we don't do hope well is because suffering and trial messes with us far more than it should. We are pain avoiders. We are trial despisers. And we fail the test of suffering because we have no vision of the hope that is laid up in heaven. We just think this is fine and okay and it's going to be great. And we don't imagine the glory of what is to come. And both of those things are absolutely wrong. And I know this, in one way this sounds crazy because it's bad news. There are things that are painful and wrong and unjust and frankly way beyond our control in this world. And the longer that we live, and the more that we come to realize the truth of that statement, the sweeter will be the hope of the gospel. I know that we think we can fix all of our problems and we can solve them and we're eternally optimists. That's not the same as hope. Hope is about God doing something in the future. Hope says, this is not right. I'm not okay with this. That there is a God who will come back and he will set things right. He will fix this. And it doesn't matter how hard I try, I'm not going to accomplish it. And yet I hope for what is to come in heaven by God. The gospel is characterized by hope. Secondly, Paul calls it the word of truth. Says the gospel is the word of truth. This is a really interesting phrase that Paul uses, because what it means is that this story of Jesus is not just what I want it to be. You know, we're going through this all the time, right? Society, the church battles. What we really want is for the gospel to be what we want it to be. We want it to be sort of the projection of whatever we think is the beautiful life and the greatest good. It is not. It's the truth. It's not relative. It's objective. It's not subjective. It's objective. It is the truth, and it is what it is. You know, we have this... I've noticed this phrase, it must be the phrase for 2016 or 2017, because people are using it all the time, and it is a very dumb, dumb phrase. Don't say it, because you sound dumb when you use it. People say all the time, my truth. You turn on TV, and I see, you know, that people come on and say, well, my truth is, my truth, there's no such thing as my truth. There's only truth. The term is an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. It's not a relative thing. It's not a sliding scale. It is either true or it's not true. And that is the way it is with the gospel. Paul is saying that the gospel is not my gospel. It's not my truth. It just is the truth. Whether you want to, you know, when I get on, I'm going to get on an airplane later this week. And you know this, I'm not getting on an airplane because my truth is the physics of lift. Or the pilot's truth. When those jet engines launch me 30,000 feet in the air, it better be real truth, absolute truth, the only kind of truth. And that's exactly what Paul is saying the gospel is like. Look, you can believe it or not believe it. It doesn't make it untrue. And that's what's happening all the time. We're saying that I sort of, if I assent to it, then it makes it true. Here's the gospel. Jesus Christ died on a cross, resurrected from the dead. It happened. Whether you believe it or agree with it, it is what happened. It is the word of truth. And that idea that the gospel is characterized by truth has two sides of it. First of it's beautiful news, isn't it? I mean, praise God that the gospel isn't true just because I believe it, because I believe it and doubt it and hate it and love it 300 times a day. And if that's what was required for it to be true, I mean, let's say I get in a car wreck and I'm in a doubting moment, then it's not true. It's not good news if it's not the truth all the time. It's beautiful, wonderful news that Jesus Christ died for my sins and that is eternally and absolutely true. But the flip side is that truth, and usually you know this when somebody says, let me tell you the truth, you know something bad's about to be said to you, right? That's the other side of the gospel. It tells us things that we don't want to hear, that we don't agree with. Because that's the way the truth is. It's always unmaking our lies, and we always have them. I wish there wasn't a hell, and I wish you weren't sinners, and I wish you weren't heading on that way, right toward it. But that's the truth, right? This is what the Bible says. It is the word of truth, and here's who you are. Sinners walking the slow path to hell. You've lied. You've cheated. You've turned your back on God. He loved you. You didn't love him back. That's the truth. And I know that we don't like this side because I have this experience every single week when I preach. You know, we read something from the Bible, we love the Bible here, and it says something that somebody doesn't agree with in here. And then they come up to me and they launch into a speech to try to get me to unsay what it says. I mean, that's what religion does a lot of times. Isn't it? I mean, if we can get the church to say the thing that we want it to say, then we're okay. We can justify ourselves. I mean, I'm telling you, without fail, it will happen. Somebody will come up and try to get me to unsay something I said. And it's not that I'm infallible. It's not me. I'm not. I mean, I've said lots of dumb things. But clearly, when the scripture says it, it's true. And it can be really hard to deal with. But Jesus has this amazing saying. Jesus says that the truth, far from slaying us, far from enslaving us, does something incredible. Sets us free. So that as I'm being pierced and laid low by the gospel of truth, I am all at the same time being opened up and set free. And to just hear the things that I want to hear keeps me enslaved. And when I come to know and love and trust and accept and live by the truth, I am free once and for all. Gospel is the word of truth, Paul says. Third, the gospel is the grace of God. One last synonymous phrase. He calls the gospel the grace of God. It is truth, but it's also mercy. You know, the word gospel, it's a phrase that means free gift. So that what has happened in Jesus Christ has happened to you. It is something given to you. It's not something you discovered. It's not something you earned. It's not because you're really good. It is the free gift by God, unmerited, unearned, undeserved. It is this word we use in church all the time called grace. The gospel is grace to sinners. Jesus Christ came to earth, the Son of God, to die for people who didn't deserve it. That is the grace of God. And what's so mind-blowing about the gospel that the world cannot understand is that it is truth and it is grace all at the same time. You know, we've got this in the church even. You know, we've got the liberal church that's constantly saying, well, it's all grace and everything's good and everybody's saved and you're fine and I'm fine and it's okay. And then we've got the conservative church over here that's all the time saying, you're wrong, you're bad, you're a sinner, try harder, do better. And neither of them can get the tension of the gospel, the sheer beauty and glory of the cross. That is grace and truth all at once. Sinners who've turned their back, and the mercy of God raining down upon them. We can't fathom such things. It only happens at the cross. The gospel is characterized as hope. It's characterized as grace, and it's characterized as truth. But there's also a movement to this gospel. And if you look back in the passage, if you're looking down, you'll see that Paul talks about, and this movement is so critical, he uses words like heard and come to and understood and learned. Listen to this. Verse 5, of this gospel you have heard. Verse 6, which this gospel has come to you since the day you heard it and you understood it and you learned it from Epaphras. Here's the movement of the gospel. It is something that comes to you. You don't have an epiphany about it. It's not a philosophy that you imagine in your head. It's not you reaching toward heaven and sort of projecting your greatest good upon God and then embracing that. No, Paul says the gospel is something that comes to you. And he literally explains how it comes. He says a man named Epaphras walks in and he speaks it. He proclaims it. There have been a million unnamed proclaimers that have come and spoken the word of truth. And when it's spoken, it comes to you and it's heard in your ears. It's not something you imagine or you make up. You don't get it on the golf course, as much as I would love that to be true. Doesn't happen like that. The gospel is something, the message is spoken, and it is a message not that's based on the aesthetic of the preacher or the beauty of the words, and that is what's so refreshing about what we're doing right here. It doesn't matter how fancy I say it. Here's the gospel. Christ Jesus died for you. You are a sinner. You are without hope on your own. At the cross of Jesus, God stepped in and was your substitute, and his death was so perfect and pleasing that God has accepted you on behalf of Christ, and his resurrection is the sign that all of that is to be true. You've heard it. You've heard it right there. And it's as simple as that. A proclaimer comes, and he speaks the truth, and that means when we're doing this right here, that this should be a big deal to you. And I know it is. This is not a TED talk. This is not a message. It's not a casual blog post or tweet or social media or email. This isn't a newsletter article or an op-ed. This is the proclamation of the Word of God. And as imperfect as I am and as you are, it is still the heart of the gospel message that has been going on for 2,000 years. Unnamed proclaimers walking in to speak the gospel that it might be heard by the people. It might be learned and not just memorized and learned, but it might be understood, Paul says. See, here's the trick. You can sit here and hear it all day long. There is a difference of hearing it and understanding it. Some of you are getting ready to go to college, and I want you to notice, you have heard the gospel. I can guarantee you have heard the gospel if you have sat in this church. But you may not have understood it. There is a difference between hearing it, there's a difference between knowing the facts of it, and there's a difference between actually learning it and understanding it. I remember when I became a Christian, and I remember I'd been in church. I know I'd heard the gospel all my life because I thought I'd never heard it before, but after I became a Christian, I came back to the same church, to the same preacher that I'd always heard, and I thought, wow, this guy's speaking the truth now. What's he done? No, he didn't change. He'd been doing it for 30 years, blessedly, faithfully, all those years. What happened was, I heard the gospel and understood it. And I know, you know what's so funny? The first words out of my mouth as it began to click were, I get it. Isn't that a weird thing to say? I didn't have like some kind of evangelical poem to pronounce, or I didn't say the Apostles' Creed. I didn't even know what I should say. All I knew was, I get it. And the thought came to me, oh, this is why we sing in church. This is why all these people show up and they're so happy and I'm so confused all these years what they're doing, because I understood it. And as I understood it, then I believed. And as I believed, that light just came flooding in. This is such a critical thing to understand, that what the gospel does, what we're not talking about here is Christian wishing. Okay, faith is not wishing. Wishing is just the sort of thing where, okay, I'm gonna hope that something happens, but there's no evidence for it. There's no reason for it. There's no rationality to it. It's just simply that something I hope will happen. You know, Freud accuses Christianity of being this, and it's not so. It's just not. Christianity is the news of something powerful that has happened in Jesus Christ. And there is an understanding that comes from that. And out of that understanding comes this faith. And here's what faith is. Faith is not 100% certainty. Faith is overwhelming probability and plausibility, to the point that it would become implausible to believe it didn't happen. And that's what happens when the gospel is heard and spoken and understood and believed. It becomes, I remember thinking this to the point of faith became a logical necessity for me. There was no other choice. To not believe would have been irrational. If you are sitting here today and you are within earshot, and I turn the mic up so you are all within earshot, hear the gospel. Christ Jesus died for your sins. Before you is the free offer of grace. For you who would believe, eternal life, a relationship with God, forgiveness of your sins, an understanding of what all these other crazy people are doing sitting in the pews next to you all the time. The free offer of the gospel is before you. And if you are understanding, then believe. Do not turn back from the light. Do not close your eyes to it. Believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior of your life and the Lord of the universe. And the Bible says you will be saved. May it be so. Let's pray. Lord, what comfort it is to come to this passage in Colossians and to just read how simple and clear this is. You know, sometimes we get really fancy in religion, really fancy in churches, and we have all kinds of nice things and stories and gimmicks, but Lord, from the beginning, it has been very simple. You have sent proclaimers to speak the gospel message, a message of hope, a message of truth, a message of grace. And Lord, your people have been called forward as they have heard it. They have learned it, and they have understood it, and they have believed, and the gospel has increased all over the world. Lord, it is to your glory to look across the world and to see the billions of people that have believed in Jesus Christ. To the point of the Colossians, just a few, but Lord, you have spread the gospel and has come by people hearing and understanding and believing. Would you do so now? Would you do just the thing you've always done in this congregation, to draw sinners to yourself, that they would understand and believe? And Lord, would you do it in our city? Would you do it in our country? Would you do it all across the globe, that we could rejoice that your gospel goes out with power again and again and again? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.